Good morning. Our scripture this morning comes from John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth.
We've been studying the book of Hebrews. We've been taking tours in our minds through the tabernacle and later the temple. We've seen there's much to say about Old Testament worship. It was thrilling. It was beautiful. It caused you just to stand and wonder. There was gold. There was smoke. There were fires. There were sacrifices. There was incense. There were rituals. There were animals, there were trumpets, and cymbals, and harps, and robes, and jewels. It delighted the eyes. It caressed your ears. You could smell it, you could see it, you could touch it. From the tugging of the animal on the rope as you're taking it to be sacrificed, to the curtains and tapestries and the robes that you saw on no one else but the high priest. They triggered memories. Nothing else smelled like the incense of the tabernacle. Nothing else looked like the way the ceremonies that were going on. We're set up in a way that physical things and those things that touch our senses, they hang with us a long time. When I smell blue bonnets, whether I'm there or not, I go to places where I would go in the spring and go turkey hunting. Doesn't matter if I see one or hear one, just being there with all of that life and all of those wonderful fragrances. And it's warm after winter. When I smell what junipers smell like in this fall, I'm on a deer stand, a board nailed in a tree someplace, and all of my senses are excited. There's nothing that smells like Christmas, is there? Oh, I remember that. My grandmother's house had a smell to it. After she was gone and we dismantled everything there, I thought I would never smell it again. But one day, a few years ago, I was in Monroe, Louisiana, and I was visiting a person at church. She was too, was an old lady, and her house smelled like mama's. I teared up. She said, "What's the matter with you?" I said, "This smells like my grandmother's house." And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I should." I said, no, this is wonderful. What we see, what we taste, what we touch, why do we like looking at lights that are different colors at Christmas time? Why do we compare this tree with the one when we were a child? Why do we do all that? Those memories that are triggered are powerful to us. And sensual delights of sight and smell and taste and touch and sound, they're glorious. They're glorious. If I could get in a time capsule, I'd like to go back and stand at the edge of the crowd at the tabernacle. I'd like to be there the day that they poured oil over Aaron's head and listened to everyone cheer and laugh. But in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, after fascinating us and reminding us and pleasing us with all the things about the tabernacle and the temple. He tells us, verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to the judge who is God of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel." Now, earlier he just told us, he described for us what happened at the foot of Mount Sinai in this same chapter, back in verse 18 and following. And he tells us about that day when the ground moved and when smoke was in the air and you could hear the voice of God coming from the mountain, and there was fire up there, and there was everywhere you looked and everything you listened to just came down around you. What an glorious day. It was so glorious. It was so amazing that the people were terrified. And the Bible says that they were afraid and they backed up. And Moses was afraid and he went forward. That's an interesting comparison there. And the people said, we can't stand this. It's too much for us. They were an overload. It was amazing. And God told them they couldn't touch the mountain. They couldn't get any closer than they were. But I'd like to see it, wouldn't you? I'd like to overload, wouldn't you? I'd like to be able to remember that I saw it. But he tells us in the verse that we just started reading, that's not where you are. It's like remembering what school smelled like when the first grade. It's like remembering what that paste tasted like. It's like remembering what it felt like when someone poked you with their freshly sharpened pencil. It's like all of those memory triggers that are there. And even if it was a glorious time for you, that's not where you belong. You belong to move on to something else. Jesus told the woman at the well, "We're past all of that now. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. It's not going to be on this mountain." God seeks people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we had time today and went through the Gospel of John, we'll see on almost every page He says the same thing. He tells them, don't settle for bread. As good as bread is, I mean, what's better than bread? But I'm the living bread. And don't settle for water. It's as wonderful as it is, it's not like what I can give you. And he told Nicodemus, quit trying to put a face and a body quit trying to do it. You understand wind, don't you? Think in those terms. You can't see it, but you know it's there. You need to be thinking about being born of the water and of the Spirit. And over again, he does the same thing all through that gospel, reminding us that those days are gone and there's something much better. But we love our memories. We love sounds and sights, smells. We love touching something. We like leaning on something, don't we? And we want to somehow make it, it's as if it's more real if you can touch it. Nicodemus should have known better. Maybe the woman at the well couldn't have known better. But we know better, that there's something better, and he's going to describe it to us. We're in the middle of worship wars. And that the people of God would be having war about worship is preposterous. And the people that know the Word of God and the promises of God and the beautiful description that He's given to us and the beautiful opportunity that He's given to us should not be retreating to first grade. And it doesn't matter how pretty the tapestries were and the curtains were in the temple. That's not where it's at. Listen to what God tells us happens when we worship. He says, you are not at Zion, at Mount Sinai. You're not there. As wonderful as that would be, I mean, to see a mountain tremble and to hear the voice of God, woo, woo, wouldn't it be something? He says, but you're in a better place than that. And he gives us a list of seven things that happen in Christian worship that could never happen in any other setting. The first thing he tells us is, now, you're going to have to buckle up. You're going to have to hang on. You're going to have to get past the touching and tasting phase. You're going to have to live by faith, and faith tells you that you believe something you haven't seen. And then instead of seeing is believing, believing is seeing. And what does he tell us here? What does he promise us? The first promise that he gives us here in verse 23, he says that we're in two places at once. How can that be? We have other promises where when two or three are gathered together, God is with us. And that's not as hard to believe as this promise is, because that promise, we're still sitting in a pew, you know. We're still touching things. We're still seeing faces and everything. But what he's telling us here, look at how he says it. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, another mountain, remember, Jerusalem, where the church began. This is the new day, the new phase. This is what the prophets prophesied. Peter said, this is what Joel was talking about. This has been the plan all along, and you get to see it. What you're seeing here is not drunk people. What you're seeing here is God changing history. What you're seeing here is the church being established. What you're seeing here is a new page in history that tells us about this new place, this new worship, this new life that we have. This life that is born of the water and of the Spirit, this life that's out of this world. And he says that you're there. Well, actually, we're here, but you're at Jerusalem. And then we hold on. Once Jessica and Ashley, excuse me, I get them mixed up. I love them all, but I'm old. Ashley and I were in Haiti, and we were flying from one little town to another, and we got on this airplane, and the guy's up there talking and something. I don't know what he was saying, but you could tell he was telling us how to buckle our seat belts. My seat had one belt. One of them was missing. And I raised my hand, and he looked at me, and he said, so hang on. Here's the promise. You are in Zion, which is a stretch, isn't it, to go back to Pentecost? You're there, but you're also where? In the city of the living God. He's not talking about Zion, because he says, and the city of the living God. What we read about in Jerusalem, when the new city comes down out of heaven, this place where God lives, this place that was this. He's saying that the church, and when the assembly of the church, when we come together in the assembly, we're here. Of course, we're here. But somehow, some way, we're also there where God is. I don't want to see those tapestries anymore. I want to be where God is. And that's what happens when Christians come together in His name. We can only see it by faith. We only hang on to it because it's a promise from God and he never lies, but here it is. And he doesn't stop there. He not only says we're two places at once, here and there, he tells us in the next promise where there is. Look what he says. This new Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. What do we know about angels? Not as much as we'd like. We know there are millions of them. We know that they carry messages from God, and sometimes the message is death, and they smite armies, and they do. We don't know what all they do. They work for God. They faithfully execute his will. But the thing we see them doing the most is praising God and worshiping him. When John's eyes are open and the curtain pulls back and he sees into the very presence of God, what does he see? He sees myriads of angels. That's thousands of thousands. That's millions of angels. And they are surrounding God and they're singing to God. They're saying, "Worthy are you." They're saying, "You are above everything. You made everything." And they praise him and they praise Jesus and they tell him that you are worthy because by thy blood you ransomed men for God. They loved him for that and they praised him. And when we see where the angels are, we see them praising God. Even sometimes when they appear here, what are they saying? Peace on earth and goodwill to men. There's this day that it's happening. They're there in that town of Bethlehem. And this is not just a normal rainy Wednesday night in heaven. He says this is there in their festal gathering. I don't know what that means. Maybe they put their new feathers on. I don't know, whatever it is. But it is a very important assembly. It is the place where God is getting all the praise. Read Revelation 4 and 5, and you'll see all honor, all glory, all praise goes to God. And that is the place where he says we are. That is the assembly that we come into when we come to worship God. But that's not all. Look at the next thing he says. This is the Bible. If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. He says, "And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." Now we're going to have to stretch a little more. You know, it's hard for us. It's impossible, I guess, for us to, except with our faith and our imagination, to imagine going through this great gulf that's between us and God, that Christ had to cross to come here and open a way for us to get to him. Jacob saw a ladder one time. We think about that. But he's also describing something else that happens when Christians assemble to worship. Today, the Lord's Day, hours ago, way back east, way back, Christians started assembling. And there they are. Now, God is not controlled by time, and he's not controlled by distance or time zones or language barriers. But today, on the Lord's Day, and I'm not talking about all the fake churches and all the man-made deals. I'm talking about the firstborn, those people who belong to God. They assemble, and some of them assemble in church buildings, and some of them assemble in houses. And in Cuba, there's 250 congregations. Most of them are meeting in someone's living room. And in other places, maybe they're meeting under a tree or under a thatched roof, or somewhere. Some are meeting in prison someplace, and some are meeting by secret because it's against the law to do what they're doing. And some post lookouts to make sure that the neighbors don't turn them in. And some go out in the country, but they're coming together. Some are in large groups. Some are in small groups. They're speaking all kinds of languages. And when they all come together and they're worshiping God, and we're part of that. We're part of that. We are in the assembly of the firstborn, where the angels are, where God's throne is. We come, you know, we have to think of this by faith. You know, I'm not saying that we're in some kind of spaceship or something. You know what I'm saying. As hard as it is to believe, it's the Word of God. It's not any harder to believe than we'll be raised from the dead. But it is a promise. That means, guys, that we're never in a small church. That we're where Christians are. And we're doing what Christians do. And if you've been blessed enough to visit mission places, you know that sometimes you're in an assembly that you don't know a word that they're saying, but you know everything they're saying. Because you know where you are. You're with your brothers and sisters, and you're coming into the presence of God. And you've, it's a glorious, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say you're in two places at once, and one of those places where the angels are, and you're also in an assembly that's much bigger than you can imagine. All of the people of God are coming together today to worship him and to praise him and to beg his petitions and before him and to ask forgiveness and to remember his son and to remember the blood and remember the body. And all of that is happening, and you're part of that. But that's not all. Look at the next thing he tells us. The assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and to the judge who is God of all. You know, the good thing about that is not only that we're coming before God, there will be a day when everybody will come before God. On the last day, those that are in Christ are ushered into his presence, and those who are not, God judges. That day is called the day of the Lord. But this day is called the Lord's Day. They're both an appointment with God. One you don't have to come to if you don't want to. But when God comes to this appointment, he doesn't come to judge you. Isn't that something? Today he comes to save you. Today he comes to receive your praise. Today he comes to hear your prayers. Today he comes to forgive you of your sins. Today he comes to accept your worship. And you've been invited to this meeting. And you came. Oh, my. If the only blessing we had of being a Christian is that we could come into the presence of God and he wouldn't kill us, that instead he would love us and forgive us, if there was no heaven waiting for us, but if we knew that I can stay right with God, oh, what a promise. And he says that's what happens in this assembly, but that's not all. It's not only that we're in two places at once, and one of them is where the angels are. It's not only that we're in the great assembly of all Christians, but we're in the presence of God himself. And the fifth thing he says, and of just men made perfect. He doesn't just say just men. He said the spirits of just men made perfect. I know some wonderful people. I know some champion Christians. I know some giants of faith. I've got to eat with them and talk to them and be. And some of those great people that I've met, I can't shake their hand anymore. They've gone on. Some of them were amazing. Some of them were funny. Some of them were generous. I'd like to tell you about every one of them. But if I want to get close in this life to Ken White or Clay Carter or Alan Ellett or my mother, where would I go? Would I go to their grave? Would I go to some cafe where we used to eat? Would I go to a comedy club? I always liked to listen to Ken laugh. When he laughed, he got to snorting, and it embarrassed him. So I'd always work on the best jokes I could tell him because I knew eventually he'll start snorting. No. I come to worship. Now, I don't understand all of this, but where do we see righteous people who've gone on? Where was that great cloud? Where were they of witnesses? Where was that great throng of people that were wearing the white robes? Where are they? Where was it that Lazarus went and he went to the bosom of Abraham? What do you think goes on there? We're on two places at once. He tells us here we're where the angels are. We're in the presence of God. We're with all other Christians that are worshiping right now today. We are also with those people who death has interrupted their pilgrimage. They finished the race. They're waiting for the final day. But that's not all. He also says, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. This is New Deal, guys. This is a new way. This is not sheep and goats and bulls dying. This is not fires burning. This is not harps playing. This is not trumpets blowing. This is not beating cymbals together. This is not men wearing clothes with jewels hanging on them. This is not gold and curtains and buildings. This is not the beautiful stonework that they were pointing out to Jesus. This is the new covenant, the covenant of the Spirit. And when we worship, we're where Jesus is. He even promised when we come together in His name, He's there with Jesus. I heard a guy one time was explaining, it was at a funeral, I remember, and he was explaining what he thought heaven would be like. And a lot of things he said were really pretty, and I really liked a bunch of it. But one of the things he said, and you know they may have little chapels all over heaven, and you could go in there and you could hear the best sermons that have ever been preached. There may be one, and he was trying to be nice to me, where you hear the best of Paul Shero. That is not going to happen in heaven. Nobody's going to want to. I don't even want to hear me because Jesus is there. We probably won't give Noah much problem or bother him very much, or Abraham, because Jesus is there. And when we worship, don't settle for bread, Jesus would say. He's the bread of life. Don't be worrying about water. He's the living water. Don't be looking at tapestries and stonework and things like that. Don't sell yourself short. This is it. This is what worship is about. And we have a promise that He'll be there. And then He says, in case you miss it, this is where the blood is. The blood that in that old system that was all physical, bull's blood and goat's blood sanctified everything. Well, what can the blood of God do? And we're where the blood is. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. I'm broke. But the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. So we're in two places at once. We're where the angels are. We're with God. We're with all Christians coming together to worship Him. We're in an assembly that we can't even number. Innumerable, the angels and all the Christians, dead and alive, all come together, and we get to be part of that assembly. Don't you dare. Don't you dare say, if I can't bring balloons in here, I'm just not going to get anything out of it. Don't you dare. Don't you know where we are? Don't you know what's going on here? Stretch your brain. Get on your knees. Recognize that this is it. This is the best we can have until He comes. He's opening for us a way to get as close to Him as we can get. You do it His way. What we should be doing is praising Him. What we should be doing is humbling ourselves. What should be in our heart is total gratitude. And we should stand amazed in His presence. And we should never, ever even think, well, I didn't get much out of that today. Because if you can't get something out of that, even the rocks will praise Him. Even the trees praise Him. Even fish praise Him. You can do this. Oh, it's hard. It's a lot easier to go back to first grade. It's a lot easier to grab onto something. It's a lot easier to decide that it'd be better if we dim the lights and raise the lights. It'd be a lot easier if we decided that if we do this or that, or try to make it into something that's more manageable or something that's more touchy. You know, it'd be a lot easier for us to settle for stuff. But don't do it. Because you can't have both. And you want to be there, don't you? Don't you? Now, what keeps us from doing that is we don't believe Him. And what keeps us from doing that is the sins that we carry with us. And that's why He told us at the first of this chapter, we got to lay those sins aside, because we're on a journey and we want to get to the end of it. We want to finish this. We want to look to Jesus. We want to run with perseverance. We want to finish this race. We want to keep this faith. We want to be there, don't you? Don't you? And the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to lay those sins down. You're going to have to give that up. Because there's no place for it. There wasn't any place for it in the Old Testament. When a priest shows up drunk, he's burned alive. And when the people decide they could come in on their own terms, they're burned alive. Even under the Old Testament, you don't bring sins into the presence of God on purpose. Pride is never accepted. Bitterness will keep you out of heaven. And all of those sins, the reason we call them the deadly sins is they kill you. You can't do it. Fortunately for us, at this assembly, God didn't come to kill us. He came to receive us, and he came to save you. Won't you come to him while we stand and sing?